We're turning to Hebrews chapter 10 this evening. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're reading from the 21st verse of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll end our reading at the verse number 31. Let's just briefly pray, asking for God's help tonight. Our Father and our God, we are before thy word again, and we're thankful that we are. We thank thee for a word to preach. We thank thee for a gospel to proclaim. Rejoice, O God, for the call of God upon this life of mine. We pray that thou wilt help me tonight to proclaim thy word in clarity. We pray that every individual, from the youngest to the oldest, might understand, O God, what is before us tonight. We pray, O God, that that understanding and that knowledge would be mixed, O God, with faith, the hearing of the word, and thereby bringing profit to sinner, profit to backslider, profit to the saints of God. Lord, come and help us this evening. Grant, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and power. Grant us, O God, not to be left to our own in this pulpit. We pray God would stand by us, strengthening us, that we might preach the word of God. Therefore, come, we pray, glorify thy Son, snatch brands from the burning, and grant, O God, this meeting to be a meeting that's controlled and governed and superintended by the Holy Spirit. For we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Is it easy to go to hell? Is it easy to go to hell? I don't think it is, especially for those who have been cradled and saturated in the gospel. From creation around them to a conscience within them, from a mother's prayers to a minister's pleadings, from the word of God to the witness of man, God places many a barricade in the way of the sinner to turn them from the error of their ways and on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we have read a very solemn chapter within the Word of God, a chapter that is punctuated with many a solemn statement. I refer you to the solemn statement, first of all, that we find in the verse number 11. It tells us, "And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." We are reminded in that verse of the total inadequacy that there is within any sacrifice offered by man to take away our sins. Within those sacrifices, there is a deficiency of merit. that leaves mankind hopelessly lost in their sin. How glad then we are of the next verse that reminds us that where there is a deficiency on our part, there is a sufficiency on God's part to provide a suitable and an acceptable sacrifice for sins. Because we read in the verse number 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." Without his sacrifice, we could never be reconciled to God. And so verse 11 is a very solemn verse. Verse 26 of the same chapter we read, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now the verse is not teaching us that a man can be saved and then lost. The harmonious teaching of the scriptures would not permit such a meaning to be placed upon that verse. Rather, the verse is teaching us that if a person receives an intellectual knowledge of the truth of the gospel, not a saving knowledge of the truth, but just an intellectual knowledge of the truth, and they turn away from that received truth, there can be no more sacrifice made on that person's behalf to put away their sin. They are as good as lost if they reject the truth of God's word. Verse 31 is another solemn verse. We preached on it a few months ago. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fall into the hands of the living God is fearful for a number of reasons. First of all, because God is omnipotent and can inflict upon the sinner what punishment he so pleases. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because God is just and will inflict the punishment upon the sinner that ought to be inflicted upon the sinner. And God is eternal and can sustain the execution of his punishment upon the sinner to eternal ages. And so it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Solemn as these verses are, there is a more solemn verse, I believe, in the chapter that I want us to consider together this evening in the gospel. The verse I direct your attention to is the verse number 29. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." From this verse, I want us to consider together three barricades sinners push past on their road to hell. Three barricades sinners push past on their road to hell. The first barricade that the sinner pushes through or past on their road to hell is the barricade of the Son of God. The barricade of the Son of God. The one who reaches the place of everlasting punishment must first push past the blessed Son of God. I want you to note the utter contempt that the ungodly, the sinner, the unconverted man, woman, boy or girl has for the Son of God within our text. Because we are told within the text that they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now the Greek word used for that phrase, "who have trodden underfoot," is the word katapatio. It translates to mean to trample down, to reject with disdain, to treat with rudeness and insult, to spurn, to treat with insulting neglect. I put it to every sinner in this meeting house, listening to this message, this is how you have treated the Son of God in the gospel. You have trampled him down underfoot. Where the Son of God should have been enthroned upon the throne of your heart, instead, you have taken him, you have cast him down into the dust, and you have walked all over the Son of God. Think of that. Think of that, sinner. That's what you do in the gospel. You take the Son of God from his rightful place and you cast him down into the ground, into the dust, and you trample all over him. You walk all over him. You reject him with disdain when he should have been held in the highest regard by you. The Son of God instead has been rejected with such disdain as one unworthy of your consideration or your respect. You've treated him with rudeness and with insult. It's not just that you have rejected him, but you've added insult to that rejection by your rudeness and your refusal of him. What need have I of Christ, you say? What profit is there of me becoming a child of God? What an important way to be saved by the blood of Christ to put away sin. Is there not sufficient goodness within me to merit a place in heaven? These are but some of the insults leveled against the Son of God by the sinner. Ah, you have spurned him. You have spurned him. To spurn someone is to refuse to accept them because you feel that person is not worth having. You have spurned Christ in the gospel. You've turned away from him and turned him away from you as he draws nigh to you in the gospel, saying in your heart and in your mind, I will not have this man to rule over me. You've spurned him. You've treated him with insulting neglect because Christ on many occasions has drawn near to you in the gospel. Times that he's impressed upon the heart and the conscience of your need to trust in him, but you fail to make good on those opportunities presented to you, and you find yourself neglecting his so great salvation. Let me ask you in the words of Hebrews 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The idea of being trodden down is taken from the custom of ancient conquerors who were accustomed to tread on the necks of their enemies in a token of them being subdued. To treat something underfoot or to tread something underfoot is therefore a phrase that is expressive of utmost scorn and contempt. Whenever we tread something underfoot, we do so because we do not value the thing. We don't value the thing upon which we tread upon, dust, worms, insects. We don't value such a thing. We tread them under our foot. So the idea here is that the sinner finds no value, finds nothing in Christ of any value to have him in their lives, to accept him into their soul and to be born and to be saved by his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ used this very word. He used this word, the same expression, when speaking about salt that had lost its savor or lost its saltiness in Matthew 5 and the verse 13. Let me read the verse of Scripture. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? For it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. That's the phrase, that's the word used here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. To be trodden underfoot of men. The Son of God would use that expression again. Matthew 7 in the verse number 6 to warn his disciples not to cast the precious doctrines of the gospel pearls before those who valued not the gospel swine. On that occasion he said, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample, catapatio, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Just as savourless salt is of no value to men, and the truths of the gospel are viewed as being of no value to the stubborn sinner in their sin, so the Son of God is seen by the sinner to be of no value to them, resulting in the sinner, in his and her foolishness, to trample the blessed Son of God under their feet. Such is the total depravity and the utter wickedness of the human heart, that sinners, if they were able, would drag God from off his throne in glory, They would strip him of the glory of his person, his office, and his grace, and they would trample upon him until he was no more. Such is the wickedness of the human soul. The Puritan Ezekiel Hopkins said, "Every wicked wretch would, if he could, dethrone God." Another preacher said, "Every sin is an act of treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in his sovereign authority." I say, sinner, this is what you do in the gospel. And the warning comes to you, how much more sore punishment will you endure as a result of trampling the Son of God underfoot? It does not beggar belief. What will occur to you, the sinner, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Now think with me for a moment who it is that the sinner chooses to tread underfoot. Can I remind you that it is not some individual from the human race? I speak of us, the sons of Adam. It's not someone from the human race, that collective human race, that sinners show such utter disdain for. Neither is it some angelic being that they treat with such disregard, but rather it is the eternal Son of God. He who is co-equal, co-eternal with Father and Holy Spirit. It is him that sinners in the gospel, in a figurative sense, take hold of, cast down into the dirt, and trample him as if he was merely a helpless worm or a thing of no value. Sinner, I tell you, it's not this preacher that you reject and trample underfoot week after week. When you leave gospel meetings like this, you are rejecting the Son of God. And think of that. Because as you reject him, you reject your only hope of heaven. If you reject him, you reject your only refuge for coming wrath. If you reject him, you reject the only Savior who can deliver you from your sins. So be very careful what you do with Christ tonight in the gospel. In this book of Hebrews, the Son of God, the one that we're speaking of here in the verse 29, he's spoken of, the Son of God. In this very book of Hebrews, the Son of God is presented as one who is better than the prophets. He's presented as one who's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than Melchizedek. In the same book, the Son of God is presented as the source of a better hope, the author of a better covenant or testament, the offerer of a better sacrifice, the secure of a better and enduring substance, the way to a better country, and the guarantor of a better resurrection. It is him that sinners take and tread under their feet, making null and void all the blessings that have been secured for them by him in his death on Calvary's cross. But we don't have to go even into this book in general. We only need to look into this very chapter and see who it is that sinners tread underfoot. As you look at this chapter, he's spoken of in verse 5 as the one who came from God in order to bring us sinful men and women to God. In verse 7 and 9, he is described as the one who came to do the Father's will. And what was that will? That will involved him taking into union with himself our humanity in order that he might die for sins, in order that he might shed his blood, in order that he might reconcile us to God. In the verse number 12, he's spoken as the one who made that once and for all sacrifice for sins, who is now exalted at the Father's right hand, exalted to the majesty on high. In verse 13, he's the one who reigns supreme over his enemies, and all will be brought under his feet. See it. See it, child of God. You tread him underfoot, sinner. You see it. See it tonight. Verse 29, you're treading him underfoot, but listen, sinner, he's going to tread you under his feet. He who is your creator, you are his enemy, he's going to bring you under his feet. In verse 21, he's the high priest who rules supremely over the house of God. In verse 30, he's the judge of all men. In the verse number 31, he is the living God. It is this glorious, omnipotent, all-powerful, eternal, unchangeable one that sinners in their sin dare to trample underfoot. Wonder, sinner, can you see then the foolishness of such an action? That you, the creature, would take your creator and treat him with such contempt. What an act. I listen, sinner, what an act of gross ingratitude for you to lay hold upon the Son of God and walk all over him and then be surprised that you're going to hell. I tell you, there should be a hell in hell to house a sinner like you who treats the blessed Son of God in such a despicable way. There should be a hell in hell for you. Cradled in the gospel, heard it from youngest days, and week after week you tread him underfoot. Sinner, there should be a hell in hell for you. The South African preacher Andrew Murray told the story of an aged Christian father who had often pleaded in vain with his sinful son to forsake his evil ways. One night, as the son was preparing to go out again, the father, after renewing those entreaties, went and stood at the door. And he said to his son, "My son, I cannot let you go. If you do, it will be over my body." The son tried to push back past his father, tried to push his father aside, but the old man fell, and rushing out, he trod over his father. Murray went on then to make the application. Jesus Christ, God's Son, comes and stands in the sinner's way, pleading with him to turn from his evil ways, just like the father. He casts himself in the way with his wounded, bleeding body. And the sinner, not heeding what he does, passes over it. It's trodden underfoot the Son of God. What a sin against the Father and the love that gave the Son. Sinner, I implore you not to walk over the Son of God again tonight. You've done it on countless occasions before, but instead of that, embrace him. Trust in him. Trust in him as Savior and Lord. Be saved. The second barricade that the sinner must push past on the road to hell is the barricade of the blood of the covenant. The words we're thinking about under this point are found in the middle of our text. Verse 29, "And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." This clause in the verse 29 has caused much debate and counter-debate down through the years. Men have tried to understand its meaning. The debate has centered upon the question, can a sanctified man be lost? From the teachings of other scriptures, such cannot be. And thus another meaning must be inferred. Some have suggested that he, in the part of the verse wherewith he was sanctified, refers to none other than Jesus Christ himself. He was sanctified. The word literally means set apart. And Christ was set apart by the blood of the covenant to do the Father's will. Others suggest that the word he refers to but a mere professing Christian who was looked upon by others as one who had been sanctified by the Spirit, but was not really so. In other words, just a mere professing Christian, a mere professor of Christ. Whatever meaning you place in the text, we see from the words that the one spoken of is marked by one who counts the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Christ's blood that was so freely shed on Calvary's cross was that which sealed and ratified the covenant of redemption or the covenant of grace. Now, all covenants within the Old Testament era were ratified in such a way. An animal would be killed, divided into two, and the instigator or the author of that covenant would then walk through the midst of that slain animal. You can read it in Genesis chapter 15, a prime example of such a procedure taking place when God ratified the covenant between himself and Abraham. Well, Christ's blood ratified, sealed the new covenant or the new testimony, which secured as one of its blessings our salvation from sin. It is that blood, the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant, that sinners count an unholy thing. The word unholy means common, ordinary, unclean. And as a word, it infers that the unrepentant sinner again places no value on or has any esteem for the blood of Jesus Christ. To such a sinner, the blood of Christ is a worthless thing. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is many things, but it is certainly not ordinary. It's certainly not common, and it is most likely and it is most clearly, it is not unclean. Christ's blood was sinless blood because it flowed from one who was, is, and continues to be free from sin. What can we say about this blood that sinners find to be unholy, just an ordinary thing? What can we say about the blood? We can say in the first place that the blood of Jesus Christ secures the sinner's cleansing from sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is written to believers, yes, but as much applicable to the sinner. Because Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. So great are the iniquities of man, so entrenched are the transgressions of woman, that there is only one agent in the world that can cleanse the sinner's sin stains, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood must always have solitary splendor in the preaching of the gospel. Because it is the blood alone that cleanses the soul. It is the blood alone that sanctifies. It is the blood alone that ransoms the sinner from their sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Sinner, do you seek absolution for your sins? Do you long that your sin-stained soul might be pure and cleansed? Do you yearn for cleansing with regard to your secret and your open sins, your sins of heart, your sins of life, the sins of omission, the sins of commission, the sins that are great, yes, and the sins that are small? Then come to Christ's blood tonight and find cleansing for all your sin. You can say that in the second place that the blood of Christ is that which secures the sinner's peace with God. The sinner is presented in the scriptures as one who is born at enmity with God. Somehow that enmity